good morning again. Of course, what we're just saying is exactly what David and Ashley Ellingson and their girls are going to do. I don't know if they're going to be telling it on a mountain, but they are going everywhere to Madagascar, which is the other side of the earth. I guess that qualifies as taking it everywhere. I want to mention to you, though, that there has been a change in their plans. I'm not sure how many of you realize it, but they found out that there's a rumor that the last flight into Madagascar might be January 9th. And so if that's the case, they need to be at the last stop of their leg of flying that takes them right into Madagascar. They got to be there by January 9th. So the first thing they need to do is find out how much credence there is to that rumor. And if there is great credence to that rumor, they got to change all their flight plans, and that's going to be very expensive. And so they, last I heard, they weren't sure whether the final flight into Madagascar was going to be January 9th or not, but they have to be quarantined 2 weeks before they leave, so that means that they're not going to be able to join us. They weren't able to be here Friday night. They're not able to be here today. They are quarantining ahead of time what they planned on just in case they have to change all their flights. So that's something we can be praying about. We're not done praying. We've got to continue to pray. We have to pray very diligently and very fervently to the day they get in to Madagascar. And then we'll change our prayers to really, that God would use them there in Madagascar. But right now, we've got to really be focusing on God allowing them to get into Madagascar. This has been a struggle for them for over a year, but a year and a half. They have been trying to get in there, and it seems like the door is open, but maybe it's closing. Let's pray that God gets them in there before it becomes completely closed again. With that in thought, I want to pray for them right now. So bow your heads with me, and let's pray for them. Our great God in heaven, we know that you want us to take the gospel around the world. We know, Father, that you want the gospel to be preached everywhere on this earth. And Father, we praise you for the opportunity you have given us as a church to be a part of the mission work there in Madagascar. We praise you, Father, for what we have seen you doing in David's life and Ashley's life and the children's lives over these last many years, and the way that you moved them from Tucson to Southern California for David to go to seminary and to be trained in your word, to be trained how to handle your word, to be trained how to train others, to be able to handle your word accurately. We praise you, Lord, for how you watched over them as they traveled to France to try to learn more of the French language, which is very prominent there in Madagascar. And Father, we have been praying, for, as I said, for over a year now, that you'd open up the borders, that they could get into Madagascar and they could begin to do the ministry, Lord, that you've called them to do, to train men there in Madagascar, to train them, Lord, on how to use your word and how to accurately handle your word and how to preach your word in a way that glorifies you and how to preach your word in a way that honors you and how to help these pastors who are hungering to be taught how to use your word, Lord, to build people up and to encourage people and to strengthen people and to build up your church, and Lord, to see your church be a bright and shiny light there in the darkness of Madagascar, Lord, and to be salt there in the darkness and the wickedness of Madagascar. So, Father, we pray that you would just give them wisdom. I pray, Father, very, very specifically that they would know with clarity whether this is a rumor that has got credence to it or not, that the borders are closing on January 9th, if that is the case, if the last flight going out is going to be January 9th, Lord, help them to organize the changing of all their flights, to move everything up, to have the funds to take care of all that and to be where they need to be on January 9th to get into Madagascar on January 9th. We just simply and very specifically lift that prayer up to you, and we pray, Father, that this would not stop them from getting into Madagascar. Father, we pray that you keep them healthy. We pray that you undergird their emotions, you undergird their thinking, and that they would just be strong in their faith in you. We pray for protection over this family, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you would just put a hedge of protection around them and you'd care for them, watch over them, and use them in a mighty way. And once again, Father, what a privilege we have to be a part of this ministry. Help us, Lord, to continue to pray for them. We pray all of this in Christ's holy name. Amen. Well, let's open our Bibles up to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1, and we are going to look at verse number 7, focusing specifically on the last portion of verse number 7. Romans chapter 1, let me read verse number 7 here, and then we'll look at the last phrase that will be the focus of our message this morning. Romans chapter 1, verse number 7, Paul really begins to address those to whom he is writing. And just notice the pastoral heart of the Apostle Paul as he refers to those to whom he is writing. And realize that the Apostle Paul speaks for God, and this is how God would address us today. This is how God would address us today. Make it personal. This is God speaking to you through His Word. God says, to all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Our focus this morning will be on what I will refer to as Paul's Christmas wish, Paul's desire. And I'm just using the word Christmas because it's the Christmas season. This is Paul's desire for you, his readers, at every moment in your life. And because Paul is speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, friends, this is God's desire for you. God's desire for you is that you have grace and peace, and that you know that grace and peace comes from God your Father. Not just God your Creator. It comes from God your Father. And the great equalizer. And the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Oh Heavenly Father, I stand in awe of your love for us. Father, there are not words enough in the human vocabulary. I don't care what language we use. Hebrew, Greek, English, Spanish, it doesn't matter. There are not words enough to express our gratitude for your love toward us, your creation. Our amazement at your love toward us who are sinners and who apart from your grace would still live at enmity with you and would spurn everything there is about you. You and your great love have regenerated our minds, and you and your great love have given us faith. Our faith comes from your grace. And you and your great love, Almighty God, have caused us to be at peace with you and caused us to understand the peace of you, which enables us to live at peace with one another. To you and you alone be all the glory, honor, and praise. And our simple request this morning would be that you would continue to just pour out your love upon us and be gracious to us and allow us, Lord, to come to an even more deeper understanding of the grace and the peace that are ours through you, our Heavenly Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ. And that our understanding, Lord, wouldn't just stay in our heads. It wouldn't just be cognitive. It wouldn't just be intellectual. But, Lord, it would become experiential. We would live it out in every experience of our lives. Father, that we would feel in our experience this grace and this love. Father, that it would be so easy for us, Lord, to trust Jesus Christ and to simply obey His Word. And Lord, it would be so much easier for us to take every thought captive, every thought we have, every worry we have, every anxiety we have, every bitterness we have, every anger we have, every frustration we have, every anxiety, take them all captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Lord, to do that, we have to continue to grow in grace. As we grow in grace, we will grow in peace. Grace comes from you, Lord. It doesn't come from within. It comes from you. So we ask you, Lord, to continue to pour your grace out upon us this morning. In Christ's name. The first thing that I would like us to consider is how Paul's greetings are contrasted with the normal greeting at that time. And here I'm talking about the way that Paul writes greetings in letters. It wasn't an abnormal thing. When anybody wrote a letter in the first century, they always began it with a greeting. And we have examples of how the first century normally wrote greetings in the book of Acts. Luke gives us some examples. Acts chapter 15, verse 23. He talks about a letter that was sent. And they sent this letter by them, the apostles and the brethren, who are elders, to the brethren in Antioch, in Syria, and Galatia, who are from the Gentiles, greetings. So he's given us an example of how this letter was sent, and it begins with greetings. We see it again in Acts chapter 23, verse 26. Claudius, Lysias, to the most excellent governor, Felix, greetings. So Claudius here is writing a letter to the governor, Felix, and he begins his letter by saying greetings. James uses the normal term greetings in James chapter 1, verse 1, where we read, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. And this term greetings simply means, you know, may you be happy, may you have good well-being, may you live a life that is pleasing and satisfying. So it's just a normal greeting. I write a letter, I want you to be happy, I want you to have a joy-filled life, and may you know a good life. That's a good way to start out a letter. But Paul, he doesn't begin his letters like that. He begins them with greetings, but he begins by asking that people would have grace and peace. He goes a little bit deeper. He wants us to have a good life, a filled life, a life of well-being. He wants us to have all that, but he knows you can't have it apart from grace and peace. So he goes just a little bit deeper, and he prays, he wishes that we would have the components that we need to have a fulfilled life, to have a well-being in our life. And he does this in every one of his epistles. Let me just read them for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father in the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 1, verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 1, verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. To the Colossians, he writes, to the saints and the faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Philemon, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The first verse in 1 Thessalonians, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. The second letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 1, verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. To Titus, he writes in the fourth verse of chapter 1. To Titus, my true child in common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. To Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2. To Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father in Christ Jesus our Lord. His second letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2. To Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is not some phrase that Paul just uses because he likes the sound of the phrase. He's not just being robotic here. This is something that he feels deep within him. He wants every one of his readers to understand the grace and the peace that only comes from God our Father in Christ Jesus our Lord. Obviously, Paul is very concerned that all who read his holy inspired letters experience the grace of God and the peace which it brings. But not only does he desire his readers to have a one-time experience with these blessed concepts, he desires them to have an ongoing experience with them that is constantly growing. See, they've all experienced grace and peace. If they are true children of God, if they are true members of Jesus Christ, they've experienced grace and peace. They experienced saving grace, and they've experienced the peace that comes with saving grace. But that's not enough. It's not enough in our lives that we just have saving grace and the peace that comes with it. We need a constant outpouring of grace that brings an ever-increasing degree of peace every day in our lives. And sometimes your struggles are so severe and your afflictions are so unbearable that you need that grace and peace every hour of every day. And sometimes you need it every moment. You can't go from one moment to another without experiencing joy in your life unless you have that grace and that peace in your life. See, there are some times when this life is so unbearable that we can't get through it in a way that honors the Lord unless we have grace from Him and the peace that it brings. Paul desires you to become more than just a student of His Word. He desires you to be an experiencer of His Word. We are, in this church, predominantly a church that loves truth, that studies truth. It's amazing, and we will look at it today. We will look at the Greek in passages, and we will look at the grammar in passages, and we will go deep into God's Word. And we love that, and we enjoy that. But we must be more than just students of the Word of God. We must be experiencers of the Word of God. We must experience the Word of God. He wants you to be able not to just define the terms grace and peace. He desires you. Paul desires you. God desires you to have grace and peace. Paul does not just want you to be able to wax elegant the doctrines of grace and peace. He wants you to live your life to be an exquisite living portrait of the doctrines of grace and peace. You know, we can wax eloquent the doctrines of grace and peace. We can wax eloquent the five solas of the Reformation. We can wax eloquent on all the attributes of God. But are our lives an exquisite portrait of these doctrines? Let us not forget that this is God's reality for us. It's not just Paul's. It's God's desire for us. Paul will use the term grace no less than 25 times in this epistle. Douglas Moo explains that this one word sums up the whole message of the gospel. Understand the connection between grace and the gospel. Because God's grace is best manifested in His undeserved love, and there's no greater demonstration of God's undeserved love than His giving of His Son, Jesus Christ, to be crucified on the cross for man's sin, therefore there's no greater demonstration of the grace of God than the gospel. You can't separate the gospel from the grace of God. If you want to truly understand the magnitude of God's grace, just look at the gospel. The gospel is the greatest picture of God's undeserved love. And God's undeserved love is synonymous with the gospel. That God would send His Son to die on the cross for sinners, for those whom we have learned are spiritually inept, for those whom we have learned are spiritually dead, are spiritually blind, and are spiritually held captive, and who are enemies with God. For God to send His Son to die for us, there's no greater demonstration of His undeserved love. And that is the grace of God, His undeserved love. In the mind of Moo, it is inconceivable to think of any two concepts that would better sum up the rich blessings of the gospel than grace and peace. Thus, we can only see that not only does Paul desire us to experience the grace of God, he desires us to experience everything that comes with the grace of God. He doesn't just say grace to you. He says grace and peace. He wants us to understand the peace that comes with the grace. He wants us to understand everything that comes with the grace. And there are no terms. You can't come up with any two terms, as Douglas Moo has said. It's inconceivable to think of any two terms that better describe the gospel than grace and peace. Nothing is more lovelier than the grace of God. Nothing is more pleasurable than the peace His grace brings. Are you this morning experiencing the beauty of grace? Do you this morning in your very being experience the joy of peace? Are you experiencing that grace and that joy? If you're not, I don't ask that question that you feel guilty. It's not meant to make you feel guilty. I ask you that question to just give you hope that it is there. And sometimes we have to work hard. Sometimes the lives we go through are so full of turmoil and so full of strife and so full of anxiety and difficulties. It's hard. But God is greater than all that. Just know this morning that there's more to our purpose than to glorify God. The Westminster Confession doesn't stop there. We're to glorify God and to enjoy Him. You were created to enjoy God. And you can't enjoy God apart from His grace and the peace that He desperately wants you to have. Just understand this morning that it is God's will that you experience His grace and you experience His peace. Let's look again at Romans chapter 4, verse 4, as we begin to focus now on Paul's desire for his readers to experience grace. Because Romans chapter 4, verse 4, I think, gives us a good biblical definition, gives us a good Pauline definition of what grace is. And really what we see is what grace is not. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. Any action or movement or thought on the part of man that warrants a response from God negates the graciousness of God's response. Anything that you do, anything that you think, any movement on your part that warrants a response from God, that deserves a response from God, that action, that thought, has just negated grace. There's nothing you can ever do to deserve God's grace. There's nothing you can ever think of to deserve God's grace. Grace is the response that comes from within God. God is not responding to us. He's not responding to anything we do, say, or think. He's responding to Himself. He's responding to the love within Him. He shows grace to you because He loves you, not for who you are, not for what you do, not for what you think. He loves you because of who He is. And is there any greater foundation to build your hope on than that? If God's gracious acts to me are dependent at all upon me, what happens when I change? What happens when I don't behave that way anymore? What happens when I don't think that way anymore? How can I be sure His grace will still be there? But if His grace isn't dependent upon me at all to begin with, I can trust it at all times. If His grace is dependent solely upon Him, I can trust it at all times because He doesn't change. He never changes. Not one iota. He's never changed since before time. He's self-existent. He's self-sufficient. And He will never change. You can do nothing in your life to stop God's grace once He's determined to pour His grace out upon you. All the blessings of God are fruit of His grace. Every blessing He gives you, every blessing in this life is a fruit of God's grace. There are no blessings of God which come to us apart from His grace. Robert Haldane has stated, whatever does not proceed from grace is not a blessing. I don't want it. If it doesn't come from God's grace, I don't want it. It's not a blessing. I want only that which comes from the grace of God. That is the blessing. And one of the primary, first blessings, the richest blessing that God gives you. And I realize this is going to be somewhat intellectual, and maybe you don't understand right away why I would emphasize this so much, but this is the basis from you understanding the peace of God that comes from His grace. The first thing that you really need to know about the grace of God is that your faith in Jesus Christ, the faith which enables you to have your sins forgiven, the faith which enables you to be clothed with the righteousness of Christ and stand right before God, the faith which causes you to be justified before God, the faith which gives you eternal hope, that faith in itself is a blessing. That faith in itself is a gift of God's grace. It's given to you by His grace. And there are so many passages that speak of that. And sometimes we read over the passages and we don't see it. We're not thinking about it. And we don't see that our faith in Christ is a gift given to us. Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. For you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. It has been granted you for Christ's sake, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. See, the granting to believe in Jesus Christ is kind of a side thought to that verse. but it's still true. It's absolutely true. What does that word granted mean? It means to give freely as a favor. It was given to us freely as a favor. A favor given to us to believe in Jesus Christ. It was given to you to believe in Jesus Christ. It had to be given to you. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 1. Again, this is just an introductory verse to the epistle. We don't think there's going to be doctrine in this verse that is beyond our comprehension. But listen to this doctrine. Simon Peter, a bondservant of the apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of God and Savior Jesus Christ. To those who have received a faith. Received a faith. Now I want to do just a little word study here on this word received. It's a Greek word. And there are two other words that Peter could have used. But he chose this one. He chose this one for a reason. This word here, the receiver, is completely passive. This word is a word that is used when you want to emphasize that the receiver is completely passive. He has no decision in it. And again, to those who have received a faith like ours. Definitions for this word go like this: to obtain something as a portion, to receive or to obtain something by lot or by divine will, to be selected through the casting of lots, to be chosen by lot, to allot a portion or to make an assessment by casting lots. Every one of these definitions are hooked together with casting lots. And what immediately came to my mind is the casting of lots for the 12th apostle to take Judas's place. Remember, they cast the lots to determine whether it was going to be Joseph or Matthias. The lots were cast, and I'm not sure what that entails, but the lots are cast, and Matthias is the one. Did Matthias have anything at all to do with be chosen apostle? No, he didn't. It was completely God. And that is a word that is used to emphasize that it is completely of God. The receiver is totally passive. No, there are two other words that Peter could have used where the receiver is not quite so passive. There's a word that is used in Luke chapter 2, verse 28, where the receiver is somewhat active. And this word is a word that means to receive or to accept an object, to welcome as a guest, or to believe as is true and to take hold of. And when it's translated in Luke chapter 2, verse 28, which we read this morning, it is even translated where the object, where the subject is very active. It's translated took. Then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, Simeon took him. Okay, you get the picture here? Mary and Joseph walk in with the baby, and they've shown the baby. And now Simeon has a choice. I either take the baby or I don't take the baby. And the word literally is received. Peter could have used that. We have a faith that we receive. I either take it or I don't take it. The choice is up to me. But Peter didn't use that word. He used a word to show that the peace is given to us. And it's just, we don't even need to accept it. It's just given to us. It becomes a part of us. There's the word lambano. It's used in John chapter 12, verse 48. Again, the receiver is somewhat active. It means to receive, to take hold of, to grasp, to acquire, to collect, to cause, or to experience, to come to believe, to behave as true. And we read it in John chapter 12, verse 48. He who rejects me does not receive my sayings as one who judges him. The word, as I spoke, will judge him on that last day. See, he has the ability here to reject or accept. The one who does not receive, the one who rejects, is going to be judged. But the point there again is it is a verb that where the receiver has a part in receiving. Peter doesn't use that. And that is just amazing to me. That I can't even describe it. But the faith is just given to me. I don't need to hang on to it. I don't need to grab it or anything. It's just given to me. And we're going to show here in just a minute how that process is taken, how that process occurs. We have the same concept, though, in Acts chapter 3, verse 16. We're not talking about the reception here, but we're talking about something different. Listen to this. And on the basis of faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know, and the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect health in the presence of all. This is talking about the healing of a lame man, where Peter heals a lame man. He says, and the faith which comes through him The faith was referring to Jesus. The faith comes through Jesus. And the word there, through, is speaking of the agency or the source. The faith that the man had to be healed came through Jesus. He was the source. He was the agency. His faith in Jesus came from Jesus. Now listen to how that word through is used in other portions of Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 12. For as the woman originates from the man, so also the man has his birth through the woman. Every man has a source, and it's his mother. His life comes from his mother. Just as this lame man's faith came from Jesus. It's just like every birth, the life comes from the mother. In Galatians chapter 1, verse number 1, Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of men, but through Jesus Christ. The source of the apostle Paul's apostleship came from Jesus. Just as the source of his apostleship come from Jesus, so this lame man, the source of his faith, came from Jesus. Jesus gave him the faith. John chapter 3, verse 17. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. The source of salvation comes through Jesus Christ. The source of the lame man's faith came through Jesus Christ. It came from Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 19. For the Son of God, Christ Jesus, who was preached among you by us, by me, and Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but is yes and in him. Here the same word is translated by, who was preached among you by us, by Silvanus and Timothy and me. What is the source of the preaching? The source of the preaching was Timothy, was Paul, and was Silvanus. It came from them. Luke is emphasizing here that the lame man's faith came from Jesus Christ. And again, that's just mind-boggling to me. My faith in Jesus comes from Jesus. Jesus gives me the faith, and then I put it in him. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 28. I think you have this verse written in your notes. It might help you to follow along in your notes. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. You will notice in your notes that I have the phrase, by grace you've been saved through faith, underlined. You'll also notice in your notes that I have the word feminine, written by the word faith. You'll also notice in your notes that I have the word that in italics, and I have neuter written by that. Okay? The word that is referring back to something. In the Greek language, there are masculine nouns, there are feminine nouns, and there are neuter nouns. This word that is pointing back to something. It's a neuter. So you're looking at something that is a neuter that it's pointing back to. Well, it can't point back to faith, people say, because faith is feminine. Therefore, it must point back to that phrase that I have underlined it. For by grace you've been saved through faith. So it's pointing back to that. That's where the grace is. It's the concept of salvation. It's the plan of salvation. That's what's a gift of God. But the problem with that is you realize that the second part of that verse, and that not of yourselves is a gift of God, that verse, that second part, is meant to clear up confusion that might come from the first part. It's meant to clear up the confusion that might come from the first part. What might somebody be confused about in the first part? Is somebody going to be confused about where the plan of salvation comes from? Is somebody going to be confused about where does the idea that by grace I'll be saved through faith, where does that come from? Are they going to think that that might come from me? Are they going to need clarification that I did not come up with the plan of salvation? I don't think anybody's going to struggle with that. I don't think anybody's going to struggle with, well, did that plan come from me? I need that clarity. Thank you, Paul, for clearing that up. Thank you, Paul, for telling me that plan of salvation was not of myself. Thank you, Paul, for telling me that the plan of salvation is a gift from God. I don't think that's what it's referring to. Where might I have confusion? Where does this faith come from that saves me? Does it come from me? You see, that's what needs to be clarified. No, Dale, Paul says, it doesn't come from you. It comes from God. Your faith didn't come from you. It comes from God. Now, one reason that that's a better option is it fits all those other verses that we just read. But we still have to ask the question, why the neuter noun focusing back on faith when faith is feminine? Because the faith is expressed through believing. And the word believing is a masculine noun. So now we have a word here, faith, that's a feminine noun, referring to a concept that's a masculine noun. What are we going to do? We'll pick the neuter demonstrative pronoun, and we'll use the neuter of that. Now, I realize that that might be beyond and more than what many of you want to know about. But just understand that this verse here, where it says here at the end, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, we're not referring to the plan of salvation. I know the plan of salvation is not of me. I know I didn't come up with the plan of salvation. But sometimes I'm not so sure where my faith come from, where my faith comes from. And Paul makes it very clear, Dale, your faith is not of you. It is a gift of God. Understand, the greatest demonstration of God's grace to you was to give you faith in Jesus Christ. Now, Christmas season, talking about the gifts of God. How many times in my mind the greatest gift of God is the giving of Jesus Christ? Well, I began to think about that. The giving of Jesus Christ is the greatest gift of God. How do I learn about Jesus Christ? How do I learn about my need for Jesus Christ? Well, that comes from Scripture. So the gift of Scripture has to be right up there with the gift of Jesus. If I don't have the gift of Scripture, the gift of Jesus is of no value to me. So I got the gift of Scripture raised up there with the gift of Jesus Christ. Those are two pretty magnificent gifts given to me by God. But wait a minute. How do I begin to really believe Scripture? By the grace of God, I began given faith. My faith is right up there with the gift of Scripture and the gift of Jesus Christ. All of those come from the grace of God. If you begin to think on those things and dwell on those things to the point where you're experiencing them, to the point where they are giving you joy, I can't help but think that at least for the moment that your mind is caught up in these thoughts, the agony and the anxiety and the trials and the difficulties in life won't just seem a little bit further away. At least for that time, that you're caught up into the glories of the grace of God that gave you. Just think, if he didn't give you that faith. If you didn't have that faith, what would you have? You would have nothing. You would have absolutely nothing. But by the grace of God, he gave you that faith. So let's talk a little bit more about the impartation of this gracious gift of God. We looked at this verse last week, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23. For you have been renewed in the spirit of your mind. And again, the word renewed is present tense. It's always happening. And it's passive. It's being happened to you. You are being renewed in the spirit of your mind. The spirit of your mind is constantly being renewed. Again, what is the spirit of your mind? The spirit of your mind is that part of your mind that controls what you do with the information coming in. You put off the old man, verse 22. You put on the new man, verse 24. Because the mind is constantly being renewed. You're not doing it. The Holy Spirit is doing it. It's a passive verb. You have nothing to do with it. Your mind is being renewed. It's being regenerated. It's being made new. It's being made new so it will be able to operate in the way that God designed it to operate. God designed our minds to operate that we would think his thoughts after him. Sin comes in and makes the mind unable to do that. Because of sin, we can't think God's thoughts after him. Remember, we're spiritually inept. We looked at that a couple weeks ago. We're spiritually inept. We can't think spiritual thoughts the way we're supposed to because we're natural people. Our minds are basically dead when it comes to being able to speak, understand spiritual thoughts. But God renews the spirit of that mind so you can begin to comprehend spiritual thoughts and you can begin to finally use your mind as it was designed to be used. To cognitively think about your sin and to cognitively realize you need a Savior. You are using your mind in the way that God created it to be used, and God created it to be used in such a way that you exemplify, you manifest the image of God. Part of being made in the image of God is being able to think with your mind, being able to cognate. That's what makes us different than the beasts around us. We are able to think and cognate. Now, we can't think and cognate spiritually because our minds are dead. God, in his grace, renews the spirit of our mind so we can begin to use the spirit of our minds to think spiritually. So God enables us to use the aspect of being created in His image, which alone gives Him glory. Now we're able to use that aspect of being created in His image to do the thing that gives Him the most glory. Believe in Jesus Christ. So not only am I using my mind in the way it was designed, which gives God's glory, I'm using my mind to think about Jesus Christ and to trust in Jesus Christ, which gives God even more glory. And that's why God designed it all this way. It's to give God glory. Now, when I talked about us receiving faith, it just comes to me. I don't know what to do about it. Sometimes people object to that because they say, well, you're acting just like a robot. You're just a senseless robot, and you're just being forced to do what you're doing. The comparison there is wrong. We shouldn't be comparing ourselves with robots. We should be comparing ourselves with beasts, with the beasts of the field, who just do things instinctively. See, that's what God is doing. He's making it so we don't behave like beasts in the field. He's making it so that we behave like those who are created in His image. And our behavior in being created in the image of God is acting out in the most important decision we will ever make. The decision to believe in Jesus Christ. He renews the spirit of your mind. He changes your whole concept on what sin is. He changes your whole concept of your depravity. He changes your whole concept of the judgment you're under. He changes your whole concept of your need for Jesus Christ. Never before have you felt the need for Jesus Christ. Then when He renews the spirit of your mind, you understand you're under judgment and you're a sinner and there's nothing you can do about it. And God is righteous and judge to judge you for your sins. You understand all that and you're just in despair. What am I going to do? I can't do anything to get out of this judgment that I deserve. Nothing I can do about it. And then He continues to renew the spirit of your mind. He tells you Jesus Christ, the Son, went to the cross, bore your sins, and paid the penalty for your sins, and that if you believe in Him, your sins are forgiven. He has just renewed your mind so much that is the most desirable thing in your life. You want nothing more than that. Nothing else matters. Nothing matters than believing in Jesus Christ. And we are creatures that use our minds to do the things that we desire the most. That's the way our minds are used. That's how our self-will is used. Our self-will will always choose the things we desire the most. And so when God renews the spirit of your mind, that's how I receive the faith. He changed my desires. When He renewed the spirit of my mind, He changed my desires. The greatest thing I wanted was Jesus Christ, and I put faith in Jesus Christ. It just was the natural thing to do. I'm no longer spiritually inept. I'm born again. I'm set free from the captive of Satan. I am made alive in Christ Jesus. He's removed the blinders from my eyes. All those things have changed. That's how it acts. And it is a constant changing. And this is where we as Christians need to understand. It is a constant changing. We need more of this grace. That renewing is a present tense verb. It's always happening, always happening, always happening. Listen to 1 Peter on this. Or 2 Peter. Peter in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those, again, who have received the faith, we've just passively accepted this faith as the same kind of ours. You know what I like about that? Is what Peter is about to teach us is what Peter needs in his life. This is at the end of Peter's life. At the end of Peter's life, what he's going to tell us we need is what he still needs. You're never going to end needing this, what he's going to talk about. He says, to those who receive a faith the same of kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you. He still needs more grace. He still needs more peace. Don't feel bad. If you think you need more grace and more peace, be multiplied to you. Not just added, multiplied. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. You need more grace to understand more knowledge about Jesus Christ and God our Lord so you can have more peace in Jesus Christ and more peace in God our Lord. Now he comes to verse 3 and he tells us why he knows that works. How does Peter know that grace and peace comes from knowledge? It's just so much for those who think you can just separate your Christian life from your doctrine. You can't separate your Christian life from your doctrine. You need doctrine to live the Christian life. But you can't separate your doctrine from your Christian life either. They got to go together. And Paul knows this. Peter knows this. Verse 3, he says, seeing. Here's the proof. Here's the proof that I know that grace and peace comes from the knowledge of God the Father and Jesus Christ the Lord. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us, graciously given to us, has granted to us everything. Focus on that word, everything. Everything pertaining to life and godliness. Everything you need to live a happy life. Everything you need to live a content life. Everything you need to live a worry-free life. Everything you need in life and holiness. Everything to life and godliness. Every non-organic problem you have. We're not talking here about broken bones. We're not talking here about healing cancer. We are talking about how you deal with the broken bone. We are talking about with how you deal with the cancer. Okay? Every non-organic problem is solved right here. Everything you need for life and godliness. Through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His glory and excellence. The divine power. What is the divine power? That's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit takes the knowledge of God and He will give you everything you need for life and godliness. Everything you need. Peter doesn't stop there. For by these, and again, because I know these refers back to the knowledge and the Holy Spirit. He's talking about the knowledge and the Holy Spirit. By these, by the Holy Spirit and the knowledge, by those two things, He has granted us His precious and magnificent promises. By the Holy Spirit and the knowledge of God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, He's granted us God's precious and magnificent promises. There's a reason. So that by them, by those precious and magnificent promises, we may become partakers of the divine nature. I grow in my ability to understand that I'm a partaker of the divine nature of God as I increase in my understanding of the promises of God, and I increase in my understanding of the promises of God as I rely upon the Holy Spirit to take my study of God's Word and use it to change me. And then he goes on, he also finishes up here, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. You need to escape the corruption that's in the world by lust. You need to be a divine partaker of the divine. How do you become a divine partaker of the divine? It's through His precious, magnificent promises. How do you gain His precious, magnificent promises? It's by studying His Word and relying upon the Holy Spirit. You need grace. You need peace. But you're not going to find grace and peace apart from God's Word. You're not going to find grace and peace apart from the church. You can't separate yourselves from the church. You can't rely on your friends outside the church. You can't rely on your fellow Christians if they are not following God's Word, if they're not in God's Word. If you want grace and you want peace in your trial, I can guarantee you that if you come looking for it in His Word, His Holy Spirit will give you the grace and the peace that you need, and you'll have everything pertaining to life and godliness, and you'll be a divine partaker of the divine nature of God, and you'll escape every corruption that is in the world. You understand the precious, magnificent promises of God. That's how it works. How should we respond? How should we respond to the grace of God? We should respond in praise. Listen to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself according to the kind intention of His will. Listen to this, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. It's all to the praise of the glory of His grace. What does the word glory mean? It's the summation of all the attributes. Think of everything you would think about grace. And that's the glory of grace. It's all been done to the praise of the glory of the grace of Jesus Christ, which has been richly bestowed upon us. So we respond to God's grace and praise. We respond to God's grace by having inner strength. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety upon Him. Cast all your anxiety upon God. Why? Because He cares for you. He cares for you. He's demonstrated it. He cares for you. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. The last thing Satan wants you to do is to trust the goodness of God. Our God is a good God, and don't let Satan ever questioned that thought. That's what he did in the garden. He got Eve to think that God was actually withholding something from her. That God was not a good God. He was a stingy God. That's what he'll do. Satan will change your view of God. He will change your view of God being a gracious God as a God who's holding out on you, not giving you everything that you deserve. And you will stop looking to God and you will start looking to the world, and then Satan has won. I'm not saying you've lost your salvation. I'm just saying you won't have the grace and the peace that you need to victoriously live through this life. But resist him. Firm in your faith. How does your faith get stronger? By studying the Word of God. Firm in your faith, knowing, okay, now we're using our minds, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren in the world. We are not alone in our suffering. All Christians around the world are suffering. Far more of them are suffering more than we are. We're not alone in our suffering. The whole world of Christians are suffering. Then he says in verse 10, after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, the God of all grace, who called you into his eternal glory in Christ, he himself will perfect you, confirm you, strengthen you, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. The God of all grace. At this point, I was going to take us to Hebrews. We won't bother going there. We've been there many times before in Hebrews chapter 4, where we see that Jesus Christ is seated on the throne of grace. Jesus Christ, who lived out this earth, learning about every suffering, every anxiety, every difficulty, every temptation, learning about it all, so that when it came time for him to sit on the throne of grace, he would know just the amount of grace and mercy that you need. Where does that relying upon God come from? Where does that inner strength come from? It comes from Jesus Christ. He's seated on the throne of grace. It's a throne of grace. It's a place of power. Go to him. Study his word. Learn his word. Then go to him. And then ask him for the grace and the mercy, and he will give you just the right amount for that problem. Probably won't give you more than you need, because he wants you to keep coming back. Because part of the growing in grace and peace is to keep coming back, keep relying upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants us to be diligent. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. This is how we respond to the grace of God. There needs to be diligence. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. So then, my beloved, just as you've always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. I thought it was all of God. I thought grace was all relying upon him. I just sit back and I do nothing and I let God do it all. No. I need to work out my salvation. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Why? For it is God who has worked within you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. You see, when God, and that grace gives you more understanding of who he is, more understanding of his will, he's changing you. He's working out within you his will. And as you understand that will, you must respond to it and live it out. You can't just sit back and do nothing. This is part of the problem with people that just rely on the grace of God. I'll just sit back and I'll do nothing. No, you study God's word. You learn more of who he is. You look to the Son. You get the grace and the mercy you need. And then you live it out. You live it out according to the power that God is working within you. We must be diligent to work out our salvation as we receive the grace of God. This is why Paul so desperately wants us to have grace. Nothing in the Christian life ever comes apart from grace. He desires them to have grace. And he knows that when they have grace, they'll have peace. And we'll look at the concept of peace more next week. But it's peace with God. We need to be at peace with God, because we come into this world at enmity with God. That enmity needs to be removed. We need peace with God. We need to have the peace of God that surpasses all comprehension. And then when we are at peace with God and we have the peace of God, we can begin to live at peace with others. The greatest demonstration of how God's grace brings peace between men is the way God's grace brought peace between the Jew and the Gentile. God actually brings the Jew and the Gentile together. There has been no stronger earthly hatred between two groups of people than the Jew and the Gentile. Yet through Christ, those two can be at peace with one another. You've got someone in your life that you're having a hard time getting along with. You've got someone in your life that there's strife with. Maybe the person is the one you go to bed with at night. Maybe it's your spouse, and you just can't get along with them. And you want peace there. Maybe it's between you and your children. Maybe it's between you and your parents. Maybe it's between you and a sibling. Nothing can bring you together like Christ. Nothing can bring you together like the grace of God. Whenever someone comes into the office and they got a relational problem, I'm looking for at least one thing. Relational problems involve one or two or more people. I'm looking for one thing. Who's the one person that wants to keep their life with God, right with God? Who's the one person that's saved? Do we have just one person who by the grace of God has been saved? Do we have just one person that has the Holy Spirit within them? Do we have just one person that we can use the Word of God in tandem with the Spirit that lives within them and encourage them to respond to everything in a way that honors and glorifies God? If you got just one person that wants that in your life, it will begin to destroy the enmity in that relationship. It's better if everyone in the relationship is working at that. If everybody in the relationship is at peace with God and has the peace of God and wants to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and wants to live their life in a way that gives praise to the glory of Christ and just wants God to get all the glory, if everybody in the relationship wants that, it's an easy fix. It takes one or two get-togethers. And they're on the road to happiness and joy unspeakable. But even if you have just one, you can work peace into that life. That's the peace that we get with grace. It's a peace with God. It's a peace of God. And it's a peace that we need among each other. And what is the source? The source is God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The great equalizer. End. Isn't this amazing? One of the greatest pastoral portions of the whole epistle. And what is Paul bringing in? He's bringing in the deity of Jesus Christ. Right there it is. It doesn't just come from God the Father. It comes from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because they're both equal. They're both God. In this most adamant pastoral aspect of his letter, he brings in one of the most difficult doctrinal truths to understand, the deity of Jesus Christ, the triune Godhead, to understand that. Again, you can't separate your experiential religion from your doctrinal religion. The source of this grace and peace is none other than the eternal creator of the heavens and the earth, the self-existent one, the one who was there before time. If he's self-existent, he's self-sufficient. He never increases. He never decreases. He's all-powerful, all-knowing, everywhere present. It comes from that creator who's not just that great creator full of power and glory. He's your Father. He's your Father. Before next Sunday, take time to just contemplate the enormity of who God is. Contemplate the enormity of this universe we live in. And contemplate the reality that this great God, he just spoke it into being. And he's your Father. He's your Father who's ready to give you grace and peace. Contemplate the reality that the one who died on the cross is the one through whom everything was created. It was all created and it's all sustained through Jesus Christ. It often goes through my mind. Well, who was sustaining it when he was an infant in that womb of Mary? I think he was. That's beyond my comprehension. Yeah, because I know how small the baby is when it's first conceived. He's still sustaining everything in the universe, holding it all together, even as that little tiny baby within the womb. Yes. And he's here to give you grace and peace. Isn't that astounding? That is just beyond human comprehension. And the grace that God has for you this morning and the peace that he has for you this morning, it's astounding. It's beyond human comprehension. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that you are a gracious God. I wished again, Lord, there were words that could adequately express my astonishment at the reality that you are a gracious God. I continue to come back to the simple words that you speak to us through the Apostle Paul. All the response that you want from me, all the response that you want from anyone sitting here this morning, is to give you thanks and to give you honor. The best way to show thanks to you, the best way to honor you, is to believe in Jesus Christ. To believe in Him for the salvation from sins. To believe in Him for the grace and the peace that we need to live a life that honors you. To you be all the praise, glory, and honor for now and forevermore. In Christ Jesus. Amen.